Please join with me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Let's continue to work now through the Gospel of Luke together. Now this morning we're going to read verses 27 through 36. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This is the Word of God. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be called children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that by your Spirit, you will help us to not only understand your word, but Father, help us to apply it, and we confess that what your Son calls us to do in this passage goes beyond our natural ability and inclination. So we pray that you will so fill us with your Spirit and cause us to be so grounded in what Christ has done for us in his love that we will be able to truly be kind to and bless those and pray for those and even love those who are our enemies. Where there are enemies and enmity, we pray that there will be reconciliation through the power of forgiveness and love and mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I imagine that no one noticed the weather yesterday. You did? All right. Well, at least one person did. So we'll make it two and no more hands. Okay, so two people noticed the weather yesterday. That was quite the storm. Yesterday morning, 9 o'clock, there was someone a couple blocks from where I live who was having a book sale. And they, you never know what you're going to get. So they had a sign out, book sale, 9 o'clock, $2 per book. So I broke several piggy banks and cobbled together all of my change, and I went down. And it turned out that she's an elderly lady, and her husband had owned a used bookstore. So there are actually some really good books, like really good. To the point where, and this is where I have to be really careful, but I thought, I'm going to buy all of these and start my own bookstore. And I can actually sell these for more than I'm paying for them. But I might have purchased a few to do that with, but I just don't want to be one of those garage sailor type people who make it their life. So I thought, I'll get the ones that I want. And then later, I went back after lunch just to see what was left. And so I was able to talk with this lady for a little while, and you know, it was quite nice, and got some free books. Then I went home, and I thought, it's such a nice day. This is the perfect time to plant my tomatoes and my peppers that I've been nurturing and caring for and loving as indoor little seedlings for all of these long weeks. And so I went out, planted them, seeded everything that I wanted seeded at this stage, went back into the house, looked out the window, and from Marmara, where nothing good comes, nothing but dark clouds. And I had this kind of thought where, like, how often can you transplant plants back and forth from garden to house? Do I have time? And then I had this absolutely horrible, horrible thought. Like, there are all kinds of books on that poor lady's lawn. And I won't say that I cared more for the books than for her, but I thought, I cannot endure these books being ruined. So drove over, helped pile books into her house, armful after armful after armful. Last book is in, rain just comes, like, that close to having this literary catastrophe. And then driving around, and you start seeing, you know, very quickly, trees snapping, branches everywhere, debris blowing around. And one of the things you realize is this. I mean, first of all, your mind goes to people's safety, of course. Especially with the long weekend. You think, well, what about those people, you know, who are camping? You know, what about people with sort of nice, modest cottages where you just would, you know, hate for a tree limb to come down? You care about people's houses and all the rest, but just how are these people, you know? How's everyone doing? And one of the things that you realize is this. That storm, it blew down trees indiscriminately on the property of the righteous and the unrighteous. But as you cannot go out and say, well, this damage, this swath of destruction clearly proves that this group is unrighteous and this group is providentially cared for. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying that the Father causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous equally. And I remember thinking that actually once when I was sort of downtown Toronto, teaching at TBS, and I'd read a newspaper article in the Toronto Sun, actually when I was there, that said the crime density rate in Toronto, in the entire city, was highest in the two blocks east of Jarvis and three blocks south of Girard. So a six-block pattern. More crime in Jane and Finch region, but the highest crime density was in that six-block radius. And Toronto Baptist Seminary is on the corner of Jarvis and Girard, north. So you cross the street and you're into the most crime-dense place in Toronto. And you can't help but know, I mean, even being there with the park, and you see all kinds of people, you know, people with clear mental disorders who need help. You see people who are addicted to all kinds of drugs. You see prostitutes plying their trade in the daylight. It's just a bit of a nightmare in terms of humanity and the help that people need. But one of the things that you also can't help but know is that there are a lot of people who have committed horrific crimes who are in that area enjoying the sun in the park. God is so kind that the sun, that feeling of the warmth on your skin that we all love so much coming out of the long winter. You know, curling up like a cat in a sunspot, and you know, the first time the sun rays start coming through the window. That feeling of warmth. You don't need to be a righteous person to enjoy that physical feeling. You know, the taste of a good meal. You don't need to know God to enjoy the taste of a good meal. And Jesus takes this very simple reality and says, look at how life functions and learn a lesson about how kind God himself is. This section is framed by Jesus speaking about enemies and love. So it starts in verse 27, love your enemies, and then rounds out in verse 35, but love your enemies. Love your enemies, do good, verse 27, but love your enemies, do good, verse 35. So this section, that's an inclusio, that's like brackets that holds this all together. So if you want the main point, if you want the takeaway application, it's this. You, as an individual person, not Christians in general, but you in your own specific situation, with your own specific set of relationships, you are to love your enemies. Not enemies in general, not theoretical, nameless, faceless people, but the enemies in your life, the real dynamic. You are to love your enemies and do good to them. Do good to those who hate you. Now that is exactly counterintuitive to how we feel. And that is actually also not what the world teaches. The world does not teach, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. The world does not teach that. Now, there may be some who will argue that violence is never a solution, and you know there are pacifists. There are some who believe in sort of nonviolent acts of resistance in the political sphere and all of the rest, and that's granted. But as a general rule, the world teaches that you know if someone hits you, you hit them back harder. Right? Jesus teaches, someone slaps you in the face, someone insults you, you turn to them the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. The point that Jesus is making here is this: you need to learn to live in a way that the world is not going to teach you how to live. And interestingly enough, love can sometimes be best displayed not by loving those who are kind to you, but loving people who are the opposite. Jesus is going to go on to develop this, and this is pretty obvious. Anyone can like their friends. Like, it's not hard to like someone who's nice to you. The test of whether it is natural or spirit-filled, supernatural love comes not when you have mutual affinity and enjoy each other's company, not when you benefit from one another, but it's how do you treat people who actually don't treat you well? Now, let me just step outside of this text for one moment in terms of the attitude that Jesus is teaching and one practical comment. Jesus does not address, at least we don't have this recorded, he does not address at any time the necessity of taking care of yourself. Although that is a legitimate consideration. There's ghosts in the building, don't worry. Although actually, when I was here the other day, outside, I am pretty sure, Ron, that you know the back wall, and then there's that nice little semi-dome air vent up there at the very top. I'm pretty sure there were birds chirping inside of that vent. Oh, you already know that. Well, thanks for attending to it. Okay, so anyway. All right. What on earth? See, this is an example. I'm not pleased with that response, but I love you, Ron. See how that works? This text is not to be abused to make people stay and be abused. I think we need to be very careful that we understand that. So this is not saying to someone who is unsafe in their home environment, you need to stay, or you're not honoring Jesus. This is not saying you are in physical and emotional and mental and spiritual danger, but you need to stay there and endure it and take it because that's what Jesus says. So loving your enemy does not mean you need to leave yourself abandoned in a position of continual harm. This is one of the reasons why, we ought to be thankful for police officers who enforce some of these things. When there are power differentials, it is not always safe for people to be where they are and in the relationships that they're in. And so, although there ought not to be a spirit of bitterness and enmity and hatred, although it may be hard to avoid that and that needs to be worked through, the attitude should be, no matter what, I see this person as an image bearer of God. I see this person as someone who also needs forgiveness before God, just like I do. In other words, you view them not so much in line of how they are treating you, but you view them in light of who they are in virtue of who God has made them to be and the great value and potential of their soul, which you know through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ is immense. That is, you see that no matter what, even this person, even your worst enemy, can be saved and purified by the gospel and be your brother and sister in Christ. And you long for that. And where there is division, you long for reconciliation. Recognizing that isn't always possible. Which is why Paul will say, one of the most pragmatic comments in Scripture and one of the most helpful, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Which means it won't always be up to you whether or not there's peace. This isn't a political statement, but I think you'll understand. This is just the one point of application here. Ukraine could have wanted peace all they wanted. They couldn't make peace with Russia. That is, they couldn't say, well, we have no animosity, just don't invade us and we won't have a problem. I mean, they could say that, but they couldn't stop Russia from coming in militarily. And so you'd say, Paul, you sit down with President Zelensky and you say, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. But it takes two nations to live at peace. And so if one nation doesn't want peace, there's not going to be peace. Smaller level relationships, interpersonal relationships, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. As much as it depends on you, set a tone of kindness. As much as it depends on you, show the love of Christ. But you can't make peace unilaterally. You can do your part. You can do all you can. And you can pray that your heart won't be affected by bitterness and poison and all of the rest. You can love. You can pray for someone. You can bless them in every way that you can. And yet recognize that a functioning relationship will take two. This also isn't to be reduced to absurdity. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I mean, at one level, it's reasonably obvious that if you simply gave, if Christians simply gave to everyone who asks, no matter what it was, And people discovered that. We would all have nothing by tomorrow. And then we would be 100% dependent on welfare and charity. And so the text is supposed to be interpreted with intelligence. As every, you can make almost anything absurd if you want it to be absurd. Okay. There are very, as a principle, again, you know, sort of when I was more teaching in Toronto, as a principle, I would never give cash to people on the street who asked me for it. And that was numerous times every time I was there. And we actually, as faculty, had to tell the students, do not give cash to anyone who asks you, especially on these premises, because if we do, we're going to be inundated with people coming all of the time asking people for money if they know you go to that area and they'll give you money. So you all, because at some level, without being judgmental, you suspect that the money is not in every case going to be used for beneficial things. And so what I would do is often just say no. And I actually believe that saying no probably helped more people than giving them money. Or there was a Harvey's right across the road. So say, oh, I just need some money for food. Okay. Well, I'll be happy to buy you some food. Let's go get some food. Majority of cases, the person storms off angry. Well, that's interesting. I thought you wanted food. So it looks like not in every case is the money going for food. You do your best to help. Helping and enabling are not the same thing. And so I think what Jesus, there's some common sense here. Someone comes up to you and you know that they're going to take money to waste it in gambling addictions or in substance abuse or whatever it is. You don't have to say, oh, well, Jesus said if whoever asks, just give. It's to be constrained with some kind of rationality and common sense. That is this person in genuine need? The heart attitude is, I will be open-hearted and generous to help people as I can, even if they're my enemies. That is, if you need help, I don't base it on, have you been nice to me? That's just payback. That's just reciprocal. No, this is representing the supernatural power and love of God. Let me give to you, let me bless you, because you have a genuine need. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Well, verse 31 is our guiding principle. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then that's applied here in terms of relationships with people who may or may not love us. Now, the world, Jesus is saying back then, the world can do this. The world is totally capable of taking care of people who take care of them financially, physically, emotionally. One of the things that should be troublesome to us, but actually makes a great deal of sense, is this. There are, as you know, there are in the world, in North America, there are a number of young people who are part of gangs. And in certain gangs, there are initiatory beatings where you will be beaten down in order to prove your toughness as an initiation ceremony, and then you're brought into the gang. To live a usually relatively difficult life. So why would you ever want to do that? If you listen to interviews with gang members, or you read reports of sociologists who study the phenomenon, or if you're like me, and when you were younger, rolled in those circles, you will know. The reality is that the language that's used very often is family. They're my family. I don't have family at home. Or the street is safer to me than home. This is where I'm accepted. This is where I belong. And my brothers can literally beat me down to the ground and kick me while I'm down. I'd rather be with them. Because that's how we connect, that we belong to each other. And they've got my back and I've got theirs. And we're in this together. The world can take care of each other. It may manifest itself in what seems like bizarre ways, but nonetheless, the world can take care of people in the world. Gang members can take care of gang members. Jesus says, what credit is that? What credit is it to you if you just love those who love you? Now, you may, if you've been here for any length of time, you will know that I never read passages from books from the pulpit. Just not something that I do. Well, it's the long weekend. You had a long day yesterday. Some of you still don't have power. And so you probably just want me to keep talking for as long as I possibly can because the lights are on in the room. And so I'll do that. And I will give you, don't worry, the book's only 900 pages. We have time. Here's a passage from an author you've probably heard of named Charles Dickens. Listen to this description. You're a dear, the best of dears, cried Bella. You're the best of human creatures. I can never be thankful enough to you, and I can never forget you. If I should live to be blind and deaf, I know I shall see and hear you in my fancy to the last of my dim old days. You're a dear, the best of dears. You're the best of human creatures. Think of the person who, to you, is a dear, the best of dears. The best of human creatures, the best person you've ever known. And once you've thought of me, think of the second person in your life who occupies that role. Best of human creatures. Who's the person that even when you're blind, you'll see them? Even when you're deaf, you'll hear them. It's not hard to love someone who you feel that way about. But Jesus isn't talking about those sorts of people. You're my enemy, my enemy, my enemy. You despitefully use me, you mistreat me. You slap me in the face. You take advantage of me. You don't care about me as a person at all. You run me down. The world doesn't love people who are their enemies, but the followers of Jesus are supposed to. Now, our standard is higher than whether someone is nice to us. Our standard is God himself. Our standard is Jesus Christ. So then the question is, how does God treat us? How does Jesus treat us? Not how does the other person treat us? We must never let the other person set the temperature of our love. The Holy Spirit must do that. Now, I would, if I could, tell you a story where I am the hero who can demonstrate that kind of phenomenal love. But I am not the hero of any of that type of story. But there is someone who is. There is a pastor named the Reverend Son Yang Won in North Korea. And this was in 1910 to 1945, you probably are aware, the Japanese invaded and occupied Korea. And one of the requirements of the Japanese occupation was that Koreans needed to engage in Shinto worship. And the Reverend Sun Yang Won and his family refused to engage in Shinto worship, despite being threatened, despite real persecution, despite the fact that other Christians had died for not engaging in this religious rite. And so the Reverend Sun had two boys who were growing up, actually, who wanted to be ministers. And one night, a mob attacked his sons because they would not engage in Shinto worship. They would not repudiate Christ. And the mob, you know, attacked, assaulted them with such violence that both of them were killed. Both of them were beaten to death. The Reverend Son was informed of this at church. And this was his response. He said, "My beloved parents and brothers in Christ, I heard most of what Mr. Hong said just now. I most definitely believe that my two sons, Dong In and Dong Sin, have gone to heaven. I'm also certain that, as in the words of Dong In, those who killed my two sons will end up in hell. As a father, how can I let that happen? I go around places and evangelize because I fear that people would go to hell because of their unbelief. How can I neglect those who killed my sons and remain impenitent? If they were foreigners, we would also have responsibility of saving them, but they are our brethren, aren't they? Killing and being killed by fellow Koreans are this race's wretchedness and this nation's great tragedy. There will be a violence of vengeance. Who would be left if people began killing their fellow countrymen for this and that? Therefore, send the message to Sun Chien and tell Reverend Na Dong Hwan of the Sangjuan Church that while I don't care about others, however, if the individuals responsible for the murder of my sons get arrested, they should never be executed or even beaten up. Tell him to inform the authorities that I will take it upon myself to share the gospel with them, make them repent, and adopt them as my sons. When they were alive, my two sons told me that they would go to a seminary, become ministers, and come back to serve a Yangwon church in my place. Do not bury my two sons in Sunchuen, but please bury them in the hill of Aeyangwon. Those two things are my request to you all and God." So as the story develops, the people responsible most directly for the murder of his sons are found. And the Reverend comes to meet them. And literally tells them about Jesus and also tells them that they now have to replace his sons that they've murdered by joining his family. And he embraces them and brings them into his family, and they become converted and powerful servants of the Lord in terms of evangelism and sharing the gospel. That is loving your enemy. Now, can you imagine what it is like to have such love that you can love people who have violently murdered your children? Not just love them, not just not punish them, but actually bless them so much that you bring them into your own family as your child. Can you imagine that? But not only that, can you imagine what it is like to be the murderer who is then treated that way? In other words, can you imagine that person having received that type of love ever being ungrateful again for anything in their lives? Like, how often would you go through a day without thinking about that? That would completely and absolutely redefine everything you thought about life. It would define your entire identity. It would determine all that you did and all the motivation with which you did it for the rest of your life. And the reality is this. Every single one of us have been the recipient of a greater love than the murderers of those boys received from that pastor. Every single one who knows Christ has been given infinite love through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Love so great that it caused the Son of God to die in our place. Not just to forgive us, but to forgive us through his death. So that we could be adopted into the family of God. Which is precisely what we are. And so the gospel is not, look, you're lovable. Don't be surprised, God loves you. It's, you need a savior, but look, the love of God is so immensely and infinitely perfect, he can even love you. And he does. He loves you with all of his heart. And he's redeemed you through his son. And not only in Jesus will you not be punished, but you are adopted as his heir. And all that the Father has is yours. Amen. All for you. Amen. And there's almost a literal sense in which we are guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. He was murdered. The Son was murdered. And the Father forgives the murderers, adopts them into his family, and sends them out with the message. The world knows nothing of that. That's the power that comes only through the love of Jesus Christ. So, if it's too much of a task to say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, you're right. It's too hard for you. But it's not too hard for God in you. And so this is a mistake. Do not focus on your enemy. Focus on your Savior. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. Don't focus on the discord and the enmity. Don't focus on what that person is doing to you. Focus on what God has done for you in Jesus. Don't focus on the hatred. Focus on the love. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, let that love flow through you to fill you so much that you have the resources to pour it out into the lives of others, no matter what they have done to you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Only by the gospel, only by the Spirit can we fulfill these words of Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. Father, we thank you for your great love given to us in Jesus. We pray that you will so work in our lives that we will be able to share this love abroad with all. We thank you that you are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, or else we would never be saved. But Lord, being brought to know your kindness and goodness and mercy, help us to rejoice in it and to be transformed by it, and to make that mercy and love and goodness known to others. You know our hearts. Help us in our weakness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, we thank you that there is victory in Jesus Christ, and we pray that now in your love and kindness and power, we will go out and live victoriously in our Lord and Savior. Give us a love that is so great, it overcomes every little bit of hatred there is. Give us a kindness so deep that it covers over every unkindness. Help us to imitate you as children of the Most High, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.